webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 31st of July 2014, coming to you from the GR Studios right here, the plush, steam-driven, all chrome and velvet GR Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, where we say King David and King Solomon led merry, merry lives with many, many concubines and many, many wives. But when old age crept over them with its many, many qualms, King Solomon wrote the Proverbs and King David wrote the Psalms. And here from Houston, Texas, snickering in the background is a founder and president of the Gospel Revolution himself, that holy heretic Michael Williams. G'day, Mike.
Good evening, Barris Bartlett.
We got a pledge drive.
We do have a pledge drive.
Now, I made an offer in this pledge drive that I was going to pass all my princely ransom that I get every month from the GR back to the GR. Should we pass a certain mark? Is there any fear of me losing my dough?
There is no danger whatsoever of you losing any money.
Oh man, I hate that. No, I really hate that, because if I lost my money,
I know where your heart was in doing this, and it's not to say that something overnight might take place.
My heart was right between my fourth and fifth rib, where it belongs, mate. Yeah, it's my money I'm concerned about.
Well, and we are, this week winds up our pledge drive, and Jeff's going to give us a full rundown of where that is, and we're going to extend all the way to the end of the month, which that's only a day left at the broadcast time, I guess.
That's the last day.
Is the last day.
Yeah, we are. Yep.
Of the month. So,
hey, do you mean, I've got to check all my checks now, because did I give up a 5-week month?
No, I'm sure it wasn't a 5-week month.
Oh, jeez. Thank you, Lord.
I'm not going to look and check. I'm just going to say no, it was not a fight.
Hazel sent me my checks for the next month. Hazel sends me my checks, and they're predated. And see, she mustn't think I'm serious about not banking these old checks, so she's just keeping on going, you know.
Let me say to everyone who has, thank you. But we are, after this pledge drive, we are really left in a bind, and one that is going to leave us there for 2 months. So we're leaving the doors open on this pledge drive to, goodness gracious, if any of you get an inkling that, you know, that you can help us out a bit over just the next 2 months especially. We will really appreciate it. And our monthlies, now the cash that we've had come in, that cash has helped us get through this month and make up for last month and the month before, and the month before that, when these monthly contributions begin to fall off. So that's where the cash has gone. It's been to help us just not put any more on the credit cards, pay the bills for the last 2 or 3 months. But we are still behind. Oh my goodness, we are behind because of this drop off that we've explained to people of better than $1,000 plus the we were able to passed last pledge drive off to Jeff, trying to make things a little bit equal here to where that we could get him into his own place. And, you know, somebody puts that much into an effort, and especially the first couple of years with just virtually no salary, room and board's what he got. I wanted to do that.
You now, spoiled him rotten, mate, with room and board.
I think so.
Spoiled rotten.
Now, anyone can look at this and say, well, Mike, with where you are now, you just shouldn't have done it. Financially, I would have to agree, I just should not have done it. But really, from my heart, there is not a thing in the world that I would do differently here as far as getting Jeff in his own place. And I might mention getting him out of my house. No, I didn't say that, did I?
Out loud, actually.
Oh, my goodness.
Hey, listen.
I thought that was just in my head.
Yeah, I know. It's just.
I'm at that age, aren't I?
Yeah, and so is Jeff, and so am I, come to think of it. Almost anything's possible on this broadcast. And right now, here is Jeffrey Robertson with the names of those people who've been giving into our pledge drive and helping keep us on the air. Oh, yeah, we name names here.
Well, thanks, Barris. For today, I'm going to just go through the entire list from beginning to end that we have so far. Now, I don't know, maybe next week we'll announce one more time, but because I'm still hoping that some of you folks will still participate. The pledge drive isn't completely over yet. But here are the names I have to date. Starting with Walter Wilson in Selma, Alabama, Jan Heller in Mount Horeb, Wisconsin, Arthur Wirtz in Brandon, Manitoba, Billy Thompson in Wachuca City, Arizona, Suzanne Johnson, Fitchburg, Wisconsin, Pastors Ted and Pat Winsett in Decatur, Alabama, Brad and Holly Wilson in Queen Creek, Arizona, Mike and Joyce Camelotis in Mesa, Arizona, D. Simpson in Kelowna, British Columbia, Phyllis Schultz in Vernon, British Columbia, Pep Washburton in Marshfield, Wisconsin, Bud and Ruth Ramsey in Park River, North Dakota, Jerry and Susan Berman, Longwood, Florida, Tom and Linda Wilby, Fredericton, New Brunswick, Glenn Buchholz in Detroit Lakes, Minnesota, Rick Breeden in New Berlin, Wisconsin, Paul Havard in Cheltenham, Gloucester, and that's in England, John Newbigging in Edinburgh, Scotland, Lee Dick in Kelowna, British Columbia, Cookie Davy Duck in Castor, Alberta, Muriel Alexandrowski in North Palm Beach, Florida, Al Vitale in Gainesville, Georgia. Did I say Gainesburg? Gainesville. Robert Hines in McDonough, Georgia. Yvonne DeClean in Waterford, Wisconsin. Robert Wessel in Grafton, Wisconsin. Bill and Jeannie Schultz in Pollock Pines, California. Tim and Beth Knappenberger in Canton, Ohio. Rosa Walker in West Monroe, Louisiana. Carrie and Rita Waitman in Whitehall, Montana. Robert Collier in Longview, Texas. Wayne Jensen in Bingham Lake, Minnesota. Michael Price in Scarborough, Maine. Robert Vicanti in Otter Tail, Minnesota. Steve Stredwick in Whitehall, Montana. Dale Van Sickle in The Villages, Florida. Annette Hogan in Union, New Jersey. Judy Tanini in Huntsville, Alabama. Mike and Letty Kolb in Denver, Colorado, I believe, or Boulder. I'm sorry, guys. I'm showing your Daytona Beach address still. I don't know why. Cecil and Betty Lou Hagen in Gabriola, British Columbia. Tom and Linda Villand in Madison, Wisconsin. Danny Minasganians in Studio City, California. Judy Hamilton in Grand Prairie, Alberta. Richard and Pat Salonen in Laurium, Michigan. Tom Tomsky in Canton, Ohio. David Dwyer in Brisbane, Australia. Nico Vandenacke from Salford, Ontario. He's originally Dutch, from the Netherlands. Bernard Rouse from Wisconsin or Michigan. Not sure. I don't have his address in front of me. Sorry. Phil Zumbalin in Newton, Illinois, and Nick Zumbalin, also of Newton, Illinois. So there we have them, folks. The names thus far, let's keep adding to the list. We have not hit even $100 in new monthly pledges. However, I want to tell you what we did, because last week I said, call me if you want to work out something creative or different. We'll, of course, we'll work with you. We're flexible. And this week I did get a call from a gentleman who is a regular monthly pledge person, and he said that for the next couple of months to get us to October, he is going to give extra during August and September. And he said he's going to try and double and triple what he's currently doing. I know a lot of people can't do that there, but if you can, if you are already are a monthly giver and you can just commit to giving us an extra monthly pledge for August and for September, please give me a call. If you are not currently a monthly pledger and you can, and you didn't think you could do this on a regular basis, but you think you can do it for the months of August and September, please give me a call and pledge for these next 2 months, for August and for September. And give me a call. My number is 321-220-4373. That's 321-220-4373. I just want to thank you guys, all of you, the people I mentioned, everybody who's been sticking through everything with us for the past few years. Thank you so much, and have a revolutionary week.
Gospel Revolution.
So, Mike, they're the people who have given into our pledge drive this month, and we are, as you said, we're just ever so grateful for everybody who has done it.
Yes, we are very grateful, and thank you so much. And I do take responsibility. It has been my decisions. It has not been only the decisions of those who came on hard times and have had to suspend their monthly contributions. Enough of them put together to where it totals over $1,000, but it's also my responsibility. It was me who made the decision to forego our last pledge drive, and because we were in decent shape at the time, and that is my responsibility for making that decision, and no one else's. But as I said, I do not regret the decision.
Michael, this week we got a message from none other than pharasectomy certificate recipient himself, Mr. Danny Rogers. Now, he has a real soft spot in my heart. I like Danny. I think he used to be with the Jehovah's Witnesses.
Is that right?
Well, yeah, but Gospel Revolution meant he didn't have to walk out in the summer, in the middle of summer, in 95-degree heat, knocking on doors. I think that's why he's joined us. But anyway.
Good enough reason.
Any reason's good, isn't it? Now, last week he actually wrote in and asked why, if God's any kind of God at all, does he let 30,000 children die every night? And you answered this question last week. Family, if you want to hear the answer to that question, please go back to last week. It was great. There were two great questions, James McCollum's and Danny Rogers. But Danny wrote to you this week, and he said, "Dear Mike," is it getting fresh or something?
That's nice when it starts that way. It's a lot better than a lot of the email I get.
Let's hope it keeps on in that vein. This is not like Bernie. Remember Bernie? Oh, all you're doing is ever asking for money. I'm Bernie. We have to make up a jingle for Bernie. And
Righteous, holy, perfect Bernie.
Yeah, I got a couple others that I could tag onto that, but you've done it so well. "Dear Mike," says Danny Rogers, "this is Danny. You answered my question on your PowerCast about where are the miracles for the children who starve to death each day. You introduced a new thought for me that God dwells in man, not to expand what God can do, but to expand what man can do. This seems to fill a big piece of the puzzle in my heart. Thank you, Mike. Your friend, Danny."
Well, first off, thank you very much, Danny, for your very kind response to what you heard. Barris and I did talk about this just a bit before the PowerCast, and I made Barris aware of the fact I just got this email just before we went on the air, so I knew that Barris had not read it. And I will share with you exactly what I told Barris as much as I can, and that is, this is really amazing. I don't remember saying any of this. So the mark of a teacher is when the student learns more than what the teacher said. And in this case, this is one of those points to where that you learned this better than I said it. Thank you so much for crystallizing these thoughts that Barris and I were trying to convey. And you did it in one sentence. And I'm going to ask Barris to read this again for us. This declaration of what you said that you learned. And because it is what I was trying to say, but believe me, Danny, you said this much better than I did. And you have given me the ability to say what I want to say better than what I was saying it before. So, Barris, read this once again, and then we're going to talk about it a little bit more.
So I just got a message as well from Danny. I just took a moment to check up on Facebook messages, and here's what he said to me. And it's pretty well the same, so I'm just going to give you a second look at it from this angle. I just heard the podcast where you asked Mike about my question. Thank you, Barris. So God dwells in us not so he can expand what he can do, but to expand what man can do. My heart tells me this is true. Thank you, Barris. Big smiley face. And I said, wow, that is a great way of putting it, Danny. And he responded, I'm a lifer in the gospel thanks to you and Mike. Whoa.
That's so sweet.
God, oh, man, let me read that again from the email just in case that.
Say it again. It can't be said too much. For those of you listening to this, I want you to pay particular attention because Danny has crystallized my views on this issue of God and man being one. And it has been done in such a magnificent way. And listen to this again. We just can't hear this enough. Please hear it.
God dwells in man not to expand what God can do, but to expand what man can do.
My. You know, my mind is roaming the Milky Way right now. It's just, what a beautiful, beautiful thing. When we look at all of the external manifestations of God in the earth, now let's take in all the things all the way through that we know that are spoken of scripturally, biblically, and all the way back to the parting of the Red Sea, the creation of everything, God demonstrating himself through the creation of the very world, the creation of all things. These are demonstrations of God expressing himself by himself. Now, if God wanted to keep doing that, expressing himself by himself, he would have not chosen to move into mankind. There had to be a plan for this.
I want you to say that last thing again. That just really struck me.
If God was wanting to continue expressing himself by himself, why would he have moved into man? We have to accept this fundamental change that is taken on in how God is perceived. Because no longer, let me say that again, and Danny, you've done this. You've churned my engines here. This is the question. This is the thing that's ripping this place apart in religion around this world, is people grappling, trying to find a God expressing himself as he once did when he acted by himself without being inside man. Now, God did not want to expand himself. He obviously was plenty big enough. Do I get an amen?
Well, you know, Francis Schaeffer, who was one of the, I'll give you an amen with that, mate. Francis Schaeffer, who some people feel was the leading apologist for Christianity in the last century, in the 1900s, he wrote a book called The God Who Is There. And as far as Christianity is concerned, the title may have well read The God Who Is Out There.
This is why Christianity falls short of the gospel, Paris. The Christianity falls short of the gospel and its revelation because you cannot have a concept of a out there God when there now is an in here God. People are all the time talking about, oh, you got to live in the now. Well, then why keep living in the past of a way that God expressed himself before he moved into man?
Well, what you're talking about is living not just in the now, but in the here as well, in the here and now. By here, I mean not outer space, but inner space.
That's a good way to put it, Barris, is that we still have this outer space God that we are relating to, and now we have to rearrange our thoughts about this inner space God. Now, what does that do when God, this powerful God, what does that do? When he moves inside of man who operates within a realm of gray matter, a nervous system, emotions, five senses, all of these things. What happens when God moves into this seemingly very restricted space? Well, I can tell you what has happened since God moved into that restricted space. We've healed more people than Jesus ever did.
Greater things than this shall you do.
We've raised more people from the dead than Jesus did.
Greater things than this shall you do.
We have fed more hungry people than Jesus ever did.
Greater things than this shall you do.
Because there's this God in us. Where are these thoughts coming from? Where are these ideas that man has never had coming from? And I'm not saying you even have to believe in God to have God to show up and show man to be really big. We talked about one, Tesla, who came up with so many great inventions. It was just unbelievable. And the man was an atheist. There are people who are getting these manifestations of brilliance and thoughts. Where are these thoughts coming from? They're taking giant leaps beyond where we are. These are not thought that is connected to thought that is connected to thought that is connected to thought. This is thought that has no ability to lead to the next natural progression of thought and taking a giant leap to where that somebody stands out and just shocks everybody. And even the scientific world stands back and our naysayers about these people, and Tesla changed the way we live our daily lives.
Every 13 days, the American Department of Defense, on its own budget, spends that which would feed every person on Earth for a whole year. Now, it doesn't have to be America. Britain is in the same boat. Australia and all of the Western countries are, and Russia. And well, it's not a question of having the sense to do it. It's a question of do we want to do it? And the answer is, no, we don't really want to do it. What I'm hearing Michael say, Danny, is that God is through man giving the world himself. Mm. That's what he's doing. I mean, that's how he started with Jesus, the prototype. He gave the world himself through man.
Yeah.
And he hasn't stopped doing it. He doesn't learn. He just keeps going. That silly God.
God knew that this was the best way of making himself relevant in this world. It was not by continuing to act on his own outside of man, but for him to be relevant in this world, he had to move into man and deal with not only now there's two things that goes on here. So if I were the God who were out, you know, flinging universes into existence and parting Red Seas and then suddenly I move into a man, I think I would feel a certain degree of limitation. I am absolutely sure of that. But, you know, when it comes to communication and being able to ever increasing and ever expanding my ability to bring all of this of my own creation together, I think moving into that creation would be the best thing that I could do. Look where we have come since God invaded man. This integration of man and God is such a marvelous, marvelous, amazing idea. Who could have come up with it other than God himself? Now, the thing that is making this more difficult is people who keep reaching back for the manifestation of what God did while he was acting on his own. And I'm sorry, it just doesn't happen that way anymore. Just like with Tesla, you don't even have to believe in God for God to be big in you. It doesn't seem that that is one of the qualifications. But let me tell you, one of the dummying down things of God being in man and restricting this compassion, this great ability, one of the number one culprits to it is Christianity. Because it battles against this revelation of God in man. It fights against it. All religions around the world do.
Well, the crazy thing is that Christianity teaches that Christ lives in us, if you believe like we believe.
If you're a believer, yes.
It also teaches that we live in Christ. It doesn't have much choice. It was Paul's favorite phrase. Paul used en Christo, the Greek phrase in Christ, more than he ever used the word grace or peace or grace and peace. And yet that's what we know Paul for, grace and peace. Yep. And yet he used the word in Christ, the phrase, much more. Now, Christianity has no problem with us being in Christ, none at all with him being in us, because that's how you do it, don't you know? You say the magic prayer and you open the door of your heart and he comes in and lives in your heart. Mm. But take it to its logical conclusion, that God and man are one, oh, we can't have that because now we'll lose our manipulative control over you.
Exactly. And this is the antithesis to the gospel. Folks, I don't say the things I do about Christianity and all the other religions, and I'm particularly displeased with Christianity. Why? Because it's the one who claims to be the caretakers of the name of Jesus and the gospel. These other religions do not claim anything about the gospel or Jesus. It is Christianity that makes this claim, and it is Christianity that has taken on the sole responsibility of completely misrepresenting both. And if what Paul said was true, in the what they call the Christian Bible, and God forbid, the only thing that makes it Christian is that they validate that the New Testament is Scripture. That's the only thing that would make it a Christian Bible whatsoever.
They even use the New Testament to prove that the New Testament is actually what the New Testament says that the New Testament is. If you read the New Testament the way it's written, to see that the New Testament... Has anyone ever heard the phrase circular logic? Mate, if you want to know what God in man creativity looks like, look at a fella who was born an American slave, whose parents were American slaves, somehow got free, got himself whatever kind of an education that a black person could in that era of America, and invented 600 uses for a peanut. His name was George Washington Carver.
Exactly.
You want to know what God in man without any help from man looks like?
Mm-hmm.
When I was about 13, my uncle Chris, I went up to stay on his farm. He kicked me out in the end because I was such a brat. But he gave me this book about George Washington. I'm a 13-year-old Australian boy, and he's given me this book about an American black man who lived 150 years before me, and I'm going, oh, man, how wild is that? That, family, is God in
man. Mm-hmm. Just that simple. Now, there'll be people who want to truncate that, who want to end that, who want to, for their own selfish reasons, want to foreclose on that concept. For example, we all know of people who've invented engines that don't need gasoline. And we all know stories about gas companies who bought them up and we never hear about them anymore. Now, whether or not that's true, we do know one thing. That is how man's mind works. Put God into man's mind. Take away the selfishness. Take away the it's all about me. And insert in there, I love the whole world. And suddenly, you see what it's like for God to expand himself in man. Danny, that was fantastic. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Thank you so much for giving us the opportunity to expand on man expanding himself by virtue of the fact that God lives within. And this does not just expand us on a level of brilliance, but this expands us on a level of equality. It is the only common denominator possible. It is the only common denominator possible that could unify this planet. There is none other. We let every single difference separate us. Male from female, color, tall from short, sexuality, sexual orientation, age discrimination, which that one I'm becoming more and more concerned about.
Gospel Revolution.
Mike, last week we got a little bit deviated, a little bit, I got us a little bit off course. But the previous week we started the five things that were changed at the cross. We started a discussion and we went through the fact that the law had been changed, the priesthood had been changed, and that heaven and earth had been changed.
Yes, Barris. And so let's get to this. Goodness gracious, these are way too powerful to overlook. The things that have changed, the things that changed at the cross. Now, in every one of these, in all three of these so far, I can tell you Christianity got it dead wrong on all three.
Well, just very quickly, the law has not passed away. We like putting the Ten Commandments up in our courthouses. The priesthood has not passed away because we still seem to think that we need a mediator apart from Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. Between God and man. If you're a Catholic, it's a priest. If you are a Protestant, it's your pastor. And don't tell me it's not, because I've been there. I've done that. I have been taken advantage of and taken advantage of other people.
Yes,
using that concept. And heaven and earth, well, we know heaven and earth hasn't passed away because, it's still there, isn't it? So rather than agreeing with Jesus that these things have passed away and with Paul that these things have passed away, Christianity, as you just said, Mike, teaches us that they're still well and truly in, they're functional.
Mm-hmm. The one thing that I get from people all the time and have gotten for years is the first time that I breathed that the law had been done away with. Show me where one place in the Bible it says that God's law has been done away with.
If you can just put a little cry in your voice, we will have Jack Van Impey, no worries at all.
You could relive the experience with me, right?
Oh.
But the thing of it is that it not only says it; it says it multiple times in multiple ways. Now we're going to restrict this. We'll leave out the fact that the law was nailed to the cross, that is given to us in Paul's teachings, that the law was taken out of the way. That it was the barrier between God and man that no longer exists. We'll leave that out altogether, because we got so much of what that says in this issue of going from glory to glory that we don't even need to bring that up. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. There's two glories mentioned here. Paul is teaching us that we were changed into the image of Christ. is what we were changed into. And that this was no longer, now you'd say, well, what was the difference between being in the image of God and being in the image of Christ? Well, God created man in his image, but they were not one. But when God brought Christ into the earth, they were the same. They were one in the same, Barris. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. Now, I've always loved your introduction into the gospel revolution of this term, Jesus being the prototype, because that has served us well in helping people to understand what this now means to us. Now, this is a image that we've been changed from one image to the other image. In fact, this goes all the way back to the very image we were created in the first place. We've been changed from that image. The image that God created us in originally from the Genesis account to now that we are in the image of Christ himself. Now, that is the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, let's just drop back one verse. Let me read this verse again. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the verse before it says, now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The Lord is this Spirit that he's talking about, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So, we've been changed into this place where the Spirit of the Lord is. That's the change that has taken place. In verse 15 and 16, he's talking about the veil of Moses, that even when it's read today, the veil can be completely over people's eyes, and that they were blinded by the reading of the Old Testament. Doesn't mean that you're enlightened by the reading of the new one, that's for sure, because the New Testament is not a writing. The New Testament is the blood of Christ. So, but he's telling us this blinding of Moses that had come, that has come. Now, whatever he has said, by the time you're back up to verse 12, he says, seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. He says in verse 12, before he goes into this and concludes this, we're changed from glory to glory, I've spoken very plainly about it. Oh, really? Well, evidently not plain enough for Christianity, because we came up with our own doctrine by lifting this verse 18, the very last. And for God's sake, it's the very last verse of the chapter. And instead of reading any of the chapter at all, we put our own spin and our own definition to it. Now, let me read the last three verses before 12, where Paul says, I have used great plainness of speech. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, oh, wow, we have a glory there, right? Much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. We got two glories going now. Then he says, for even that which was made glorious, he's referring to a glory that now, he says, was made glorious, had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. So this is 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. That's right before Paul said, seeing then that we use great plainness of speech. Now, we're reverse engineering this, if you will. We're going backward from the point to see how in the world did we possibly miss this. Now, we already know that the glories are two, there's two different glories. So when he says we are changed from glory to glory, is he talking about a current day experience in church or any place else at all? Now, he is talking about going from a glory to a glory, but he's saying one was the ministration of condemnation. It was the glory of God, but much more the ministration of the righteousness. It exceeds that glory.
Can we just define glory? Because we're using this word so much.
Good point.
glory in the Greek is a word called doxa, D-O-X-A, and it's the word from which we get doxology, heterodoxy, and so forth, orthodoxy. It just simply means something which is worthy of praise, something praiseworthy, mm-hmm. something with dignity, something which in 1611, when the King James was translated as glorious, like the glory of somebody coming back from battle and they were the victor. So he was glorious. He was covered in glory. Mm-hmm. He was praiseworthy. So we're talking about two things which are praiseworthy or worthy of honor and even worship sometimes in the Bible. And we are saying that there are the two glories. And one of these things which was praiseworthy was even more praiseworthy than the other thing which was already praiseworthy.
Yes. And, you know, one of the interesting things I found many years ago, this was introduced to me by someone else, that the term glory, according to the Thayers, has a definition, according to Thayers, as the view and the opinion of God, which is reality. So if with the praiseworthiness and this being the view and the opinion of God, we're saying that that what was praiseworthy is now no longer praiseworthy.
Even though God found it praiseworthy.
Even though God himself was the one who made it.
Yeah.
It's just like, now this goes hand in hand with the fact that just like God created the heaven and the earth and then decided to fold them up and put them away like an old garment.
So you're saying it had functionality for a time.
It did have. And just the same as we don't need those old grave clothes on, we don't need to go back to that. Now, we do know that there are two glories, both of them manifestations and possibly two views and opinions of God, something very praiseworthy. But we're reverse engineering this verse. So now we know that there's a glory to a glory. Now, the second thing we have to resolve is, there's two things we have to resolve, actually. Is this talking about a current or future event, or is this talking about the cross? And what are the glories? Now, we know what their ministration was. The ministration of the first glory was condemnation, and the second
now,
was
by ministration, you mean what it achieved?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah, that would be the closest that I could come. This is what this this glory in its time of ruling and reigning. This is what it achieved.
So verse 9 of the third chapter of 2 Corinthians says, "For if the effect of the first glory be condemnation, or if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness." So the effect of righteousness would be greater, it would exceed in glory than the... Okay.
Gospel Revolution.
All right, now we've done those three verses. Now we're only going to go back two verses because one of the things that we're wanting to establish is what are these glories? Now we've learned that it's a change, a huge change to go from one glory to the next. We've learned that there's only two of them. There's one that existed and was great, but it now is non-existent by virtue of the glory that excelleth. It's like holding, and Barris, when I come to these, I remember at the time verses like this popping in my head. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But I was getting this understanding that we had come into the light of day. And it's like, why do I need a lamp for my feet and a light for my path? The only way I would need that is if I were in darkness.
The only reason you'd need that is if the world lay in darkness, yea, verily, a gross darkness, as Isaiah said.
Exactly.
And then came a light. Woo-hoo.
Yes, yes. And and we were walking around in that darkness, but the light that we had at the time was simply a lamp to our feet and a light to our path.
I hate to do this because I know how it worked out last week. and all I did was made rabbit trails. However, John chapter 3, there are three questions I ask people about John chapter 3. Number one, the spirit, the wind is likened to something in around about verse 6 or 8 or so. What is that something? They get it wrong every time. They say it's a Holy Spirit when in fact it says, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The next I ask them about John 3:16. What's the most famous verse in the Bible? They say John 3:16. I say, so how, if it means what we say it means today, how could Nicodemus ever have been born again when Jesus wasn't even dead yet? And the third question I ask them is, and when that chapter talks about the condemnation, what was that condemnation? And they all say, oh, that's hell. Oh, hell, yes, that's hell.
Yeah.
And yet in verse 19 it says, as if we were going to be so dumb about it, Jesus, looking down through the vistas of time, said, I better just help them out because they're going to be so dumb about this. I'm going to tell them what the condemnation is. And he starts the sentence with four words, and this is the condemnation. One, two, three, four, is that five? So, and he says what the condemnation is, that men were lovers of darkness, or actually livers of darkness. They couldn't find, I love what you Americans say, they couldn't find their backside with both hands and a flashlight. they were just stuck in darkness. And like you said, I love that, mate. What, say that again about why do I need a lamp to my feet?
Well, exactly. The only reason I need a lamp for my feet and a light for my path is because I am walking in darkness.
And who wrote that? And when was it written?
That was in thy word. That's in the Psalms. Is a lamp unto my feet. I think it's the Psalms. Okay. The reality that hit me at that time was, and when I was reading these verses, that this glory, you can also refer that to light also, but the fact that, you know, you can have a really good, a really, really, really good flashlight.
And both hands. Don't forget both hands.
Mm-hmm. And, I mean, you can even have, you know, those big searchlights that direct people to where there's a big sale, you know, someplace. You can have one of those. And the only time that you, that thing will ever be a way of finding your way around is if you are in darkness.
They don't work in the daytime. They're turned on and they still don't work in the daytime.
You can't see them at all if they are on in the daytime. So what we're doing is trying to use flashlights. This is what Christianity culminates. It's teaching people to close their eyes and try to use a flashlight.
And when they see
it around,
when they see the flashlight, they go, "Oh my God, the Spirit is here."
Yeah, and they can't even see the flashlight because they've been trained to keep their eyes closed. So it's self-imposed darkness that Christianity has put over people. It is self-imposed.
Is it really self-imposed, or is it an inevitability of looking in the wrong place?
I think it's a good definition also. Let's read this verse 7 and 8. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stone, was glorious.
Hang on. When Moses comes down from the mountain, he's got these rocks under his arm, and he comes down from the mountain, and all of the Israelites said, "Oh, thank heavens for this. This will be our righteousness. This will be unto us our righteousness."
Mm-hmm.
And you're saying that far from being righteousness, it ministered death.
No, it's not what I'm saying. That's what Paul's saying.
Oh, okay.
I defer.
Okay. So what you're saying is the ministration of death is equivalent to engraven in stones.
Written, whatever was written and engraved in stone. Now, earlier he said he includes everything that was written and everything that was engraved in stone. So he separates them to make sure. But now, and of course, the one thing that people are so stuck on, they could tell you they don't care about the 500 and something other, or 600 and something other laws in the Bible. You got to honor these 10 commandments. How do we know the difference between the 10 commandments and all the others? It's called engraved in stone. And they still want to do it at the courthouses. But let me tell you something. If you're going to engrave this in stone again, put up right next to it. But if the ministration of death engraved, written and engraved in stone was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of the Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away? Now.
Hang on. You're not telling all the courthouses to do away with those Ten Commandments they've got written up there.
They can do whatever they decide to do. The fact of it is they've already been done away with. And the thing that we have to try to resurrect the world's thinking to is that the ministration of righteousness is much greater in glory. While you're out there trying to administer the law for righteousness, we're here trying to accomplish the ministry of reconciliation with the world, letting them know that they've already been reconciled unto God. And Christianity is still trying to people to resurrect the glory of the law. The glory of the law has done its work. It delivered us unto Christ. So this ministration, it says done away. Can somebody say done away? It says done away. And here he says in verse 6 before, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, which is talking about the letter of the law, but of the Spirit, for the letter or the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. He goes on to explain that.
Isn't this amazing? In Western law, which we consider to be probably the most superior law, Westminster law or American law, doesn't matter, we use this term, the letter of the law or the Spirit of the law, and we don't even know where it came from.
Yeah. No, it's very true.
For the letter killeth. Hey, why don't you stop putting those old English ends on words? Why don't you just speak like people on Facebook talk? What do you use at King James?
I canteth.
You're sicketh. Puppyeth.
Okay. I'm sicketh. I'm stucketh.
Yeah.
Now, as Paul has explained this, this epistle then, there's something different. It is Christ now. It is not the law. And and of course, he starts the chapter with this. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Now, I wonder whose other letters he's talking about. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? He says, I don't have to commend myself. I don't need your commendation. I don't need letters from you commending me, nor do I need to write a letter of commending you. You are the epistle. It's written and engraved in your heart. This is not a glory for Paul. Paul is not telling people what they can get if they accept his teaching. He is trying to teach them what they've already got with or without his teaching. I don't need your commendation. I don't need it. You don't need mine, because what we have is far superior than me affirming you or you affirming me, as those other apostles seem to need and seem to do, is trying to affirm you by what they are doing. And he says, I don't need it. He says, this is something that is in the heart of every man. So we have this clarity. Do you see that this is not a change that we go through today, nor one that is available at church, nor one that is available at the next great convention, the next great meeting where the glory of the Lord comes in and changes you from where you are to another glory and another glory and another level of glory. This is a glory to glory that changed 2,000 years ago.
Gospel Revolution.
You were saying, who on earth could these people be who were who are fighting this obvious truth? Or maybe it not so obvious for some people. So let me read you a verse here, Michael. The last verse of chapter 3 is the one that is, let's just go back there and revisit that. Can you read that again, Michael?
Sure. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
There is a couple of things that are mentioned there. One is, it's the Spirit of the Lord who is the activator here. He's the one that's involved here. It also says that we're changed. And it also says, with an open face, not like it was in Moses that had to put a veil over his face, but with an open face, almost like we see in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we're changed. As we look into this mirror of the glory of the Lord, the same glory which is of the Spirit, it says back in, is it verse 2 or somewhere, verse 3, it says, it compares written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone but in fleshly tables of the heart. And in verse 18 he says, so that fleshly table of my heart is being changed. I'm looking like almost it was a mirror, and I see that, and the glory of the Lord, I see it, and I don't even have to do a thing. It just, dang, I'm just changed. And as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now let's read the very next verse, remembering that there were no chapters, there were no verses. This was just written thought after thought after thought.
Mm-hmm.
Here's the very next thought. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now that reminds me of a verse that says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself,
exactly,
giving us now this ministry of reconciliation.
Yes.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we aren't about to give up. We're not going to quit. We're not going to faint. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. What on earth could they be, Mike? Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Firstly, we commend ourselves to your conscience. In other words, you follow your heart, and if what I'm saying doesn't appeal to your heart, well, don't worry about it. Just ditch it. Eat the meat and spit out the bones is almost what he's saying. Mm-hmm. And if your heart doesn't concur with this, then don't worry.
And that relates directly back to verse 1 of the chapter we just went through again, Barris, and I think that's what you're trying to bring out. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Look at the wordage of verse 1 of the next chapter, chapter 4 that you're in. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we as some others do epistles? Do we need to send you an epistle? Who else sent them epistles?
Well, there was Peter. He said that he'd been with God and you should listen to him. There was John who introduced his first and biggest epistle by saying, we were with him and we saw him and we knew him, and yeah, in him was no sin. And there was James who said, well, listen, if you can't trust the guy who walked on water, if you can't trust the disciple that called himself the one that Jesus loved most, if you can't even trust me, the CEO's brother, well, who can you trust?
Yeah. So then, dear, verse 1 there. Now remember, folks, what Paul said in verse 1. He mentioned the word to commend ourselves and having to commend those who are writing epistles that you need to commend them, or they're seeking your commendation, or that you need a commendation from them. Now read what that says again, Barris.
But we have renounced... in brackets, we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, the open revelation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience.
Commending. There's the connection all the way back to verse 1.
And then in verse 3 he says, but look, some people don't get it.
Yep.
And I understand some people don't get it. Who wouldn't get it? If our gospel is hid, it's hid to them who are lost or that are lost. Now, what did Peter say? Peter said, oh, certain things that our brother Paul says are very hard to understand. Yes, they are, Peter. You're lost.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And he says that in whom the God of this world, was religion, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Now, did he mean that they were lost and going to hell? No, he meant lost as in John 3:19, and this is a condemnation, because you couldn't find your backside with two hands and a flashlight. You are lovers of darkness. What is the darkness in the Bible? The darkness is that which preceded the light.
Mm-hmm. And speaking of the light, read verse 6.
This gets better and better, Michael.
Chapter 4.
Oh, boy. Oh, wow. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Oh, wow. Man. This light and the darkness and the glory, it's all here. Now, where is all of this? We've got to look back at this and see that he said that we are changed into the same image. When God first created man, he created man in his image. Paul says there's been such a drastic change. We're not just in his image. We are his image.
Woohoo! So this light, we looked into a mirror and we saw this and we didn't even have to do anything. It just changed us looking into this mirror. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. Thank God for that mirror, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of Christ. What was the mirror? In the face of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And then verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul just assailed everyone who says you have to depend on what they say to have the power of God on your side to do anything. Because Paul says, this disqualifies me from taking credit. This disqualifies every apostle and every other person on earth for taking credit for who you are and what you are, because this treasure is in earthen vessels for this purpose. That the excellency, not just the power, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us apostles.
So Danny Rogers writes to us and he says, you introduced a new thought for me that God dwells in man not to expand what God can do, but to expand what man can do.
Yes, and this is the chapter that talks about it as much as any place in the Bible. This is the expansion of God in man. This is the expansion of man by becoming the place. This is where I didn't choose to put this treasure in earthen vessel. I didn't choose to put God in an earthen vessel. God chose that. And I believe that this is the best plan. I don't think this is a secondary plan. You see, everybody who's looking for external manifestations of some kind, they're looking for a lesser God. The greatest God God could be was to be in man, or he wouldn't have made the decision to do it, Barris.
I love what Wade Brewer says. If I was to believe in your God, I'd have to be I would be part of the children of a lesser God.
Yes.
I would have to be the child of a lesser God. My gosh, that's powerful.
And that is a lesser God. The greater God made the decision to move into humanity. Now, this powerful, powerful thing. And Barris, this is what lays all religion to waste and all mysticism, all of this external manifestations. God in us, and this integration of spirit into mind and to emotion. And that if we could just raise children, number one, that have this, people say, oh, well, you tell people this and it doesn't make – well, it may not make the greatest change in somebody my age or anybody much younger. But I can tell you that we've yet to see what the power of God can do in a child who gets raised not just knowing that God's not angry, but knowing that God lives in within. And it wasn't by their choice. And it's because they are loved.
We talked to ourselves that that is good.
Mm-hmm. I think so.
That is good.
And we can save the next one for next.
Yeah, yeah. Is there any wonder? Is there any wonder? Yeah, you know, when Paul gives his resume, it ain't a real good resume. Let's look at it now. You're appealing for a church. Let's do like the Baptists do, mate. The Baptists they call a pastor, and yes. The pastor they call had better well agree with them, or he won't be called because he's called by them. He's not called by God. So, you've called a pastor, and he says, "Well, yeah, because he's got this whatever it is. Maybe it's an impediment of speech, or maybe he's really peering closely at his notes, and because his eyes are so bad, whatever it is that people say was a thorn in the flesh. Maybe it was a mother-in-law. Who knows?" So he says, "Well, I've killed Christians." I was let down over a wall. Can you imagine in your resume?
And I'm so nervous standing here in front of you. I'm trembling. I'm having such panic attacks.
Yeah, as
I'm
he was when
such
he went
panic attacks. I'm standing here vibrating from head to toe to where you can see my robe shaking.
Yeah, I was. Yeah, and he gives, what kind of resume is this? No wonder he could say in the next verse, "We're troubled on every side."
Yeah,
well, we ain't distressed, perplexed, yeah. Not in despair, persecuted, not forsaken. How? Because unlike those other apostles who had to actually beg for money, in fact. I would love to have seen the look on the face of James when Paul walked in there with the money from the Macedonians and said, "Here you are. Here's what poor people can really do when they don't give a rat's who gets the glory." And James, this is for you. And James, who is heading up the Ebionites, the church of the poor, and the church of the brother of the CEO of the religion. Oh. The whole thing is just too fanciful, really, Michael.
It really is. And I should have known that going into this, going from glory to glory, would probably take us a whole show.
You should have known me better than that, mate.
I should have known you and I both better than that, because this teaching in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of the cornerstones of the gospel revolution. This is the chapter where we prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that the law, not just the law, also the Ten Commandments, has been done away with, completely done away with, and that we have gone from glory to glory. So, Barris, here is another change that Christianity does not embrace, nor teach, nor endorse. And that is that we've all been changed from the glory of the first covenant or the glory of the law. The law was glorious.
Great as that glory was.
As great as that glory was. How great is the law? It's about as great now. And man, you give somebody a flashlight that's in total darkness, they would worship the flashlight. They would protect the flashlight. They would lay down their life for the flashlight. If the only light you got is a flashlight.
And don't forget both hands. Both hands.
If the only light you've got is a flashlight, then you're going to protect the flashlight to the death. Because what are you going to do if you lose your flashlight?
Well, you're still going to try to find your backside with both hands. Maybe your backside will be worshipped.
I ain't going there with you. So.
All right. What do you mean you're not going there with me? Like, I'm that different than Billy Graham? What?
You are the depraved one. Righteous and holy depraved, but depraved nonetheless.
You are an accuser of the – you know who's the accuser of the – I'm sorry, mate. I call you the accuser of the brethren.
no need to apologize. So here we have this incredible – so if you've got a light and you're in total darkness, the flashlight or the match or the anything is your salvation, right? But what happens?
Uh-oh.
Who's going to care where the flashlight is?
Oh, boy.
Especially when the sun has risen and will never set again.
Oh, no. There goes my favorite worship, my idol, my...
Ferris, this is so marvelous. Folks, you've been changed. And everybody that knows me knows I have never insulted or faulted the glory or the magnificence of the law. It was so magnificent. It was the only light to lead us to Christ. It was the flashlight in the middle of the darkness to lead us to the full light of day. But you tell me what you do with the flashlight. Now, if darkness is coming again, you keep your flashlight. But you see, that's not what the scriptures tell us about this new day in Christ. It says this new day that we've walked into in Christ, that the sun will never set in this kingdom ever again. That's the kingdom we all moved into 2,000 years ago. So you tell me where the flashlight is supposed to be in this kingdom where the sun has risen. And will remain risen and never set again, ever again. What is the use of the flashlight?
Well, I know one thing, Michael. If the sun has risen and I insist on worshiping the flashlight and my butt and my two hands, sounds a lot like self-righteousness to me.
Barris, it is completely fraught with self-righteousness, and that is the big problem here. We're not dealing with a problem. You know, we'll bring this up next week, but I just spoke with an 86-year-old gospel revolutionary in Dublin, Ireland on the phone the other day. Oh, my gosh.
What's her name?
Her name is Philomena, and next week, I promise, I'm going to tell you everything about Philomena.
Philomena might not feel so good about that.
Philomena will feel very good about this. Let me tell you what Philomena taught me last week. And this is just clarity. Now, here is a woman who's listened to me over the last few years. I asked her how long she's been free. She said, well, I've really been free for 2 years. So at 84 is when she considers that she truly got free from religion.
Wow. And now Philomena is in Ireland.
She's in Dublin, Ireland, and she had her nephew to ring me, and I returned her call the next day.
How many kids has this girl got?
Oh, man. If we get this started today, we're going to be stuck on Philomena.
I'm just thinking, we're talking about a late starter here.
Philomena has 14 kids.
Woohoo!
46 grandkids. 46 great great grandkids.
Oh, I'm going to look. This is just a wild guess, right? I'm just going to throw out a word here. Catholic?
She started out as Catholic, yes.
All right.
She is not Catholic, and she makes it clear she is no longer Christian either. 86 years old. Oh, my gosh. What a wonderful conversation.
Hey, just let it go. That's enough of a teaser for next week.
Well, I'm gonna tell you what she taught me, and that's I'm gonna do it. You can't stop me, Barris.
I can.
She made this. Yeah, I guess you could. You can. You're the one with the.
Well, at last you admit it. Thank you.
You're the one with the cutting room floor there. Believe me, the greatest things I've ever said is on Barris's cutting room floor. I don't know, you know.
We were talking just this week, family, about that, and we were saying, honestly, trying to figure out what goes in and what stays out of these power cuts is the hardest job I've ever had in my life. And we are going to be we are going to have a cutting room floor on the new website. And
yes, you'll get it all.
Anyway,
so, Philomena says to me, God did not send Christ to blackmail us. God sent Christ to set us free. And I thought, where in the world? And she's telling me she learned this from me. Well, it's like, I've never said such a thing in all of my life.
Wow.
But nothing describes with greater clarity what Christianity is doing to this planet. It's blackmail. When you tell somebody you either accept Christ or you're going to burn in hell, that's blackmail.
It's blackmail. It's a protection racket, actually.
It is. And Philomena says, let me tell you what Philomena says, and I'm telling you, I'm all in for Philomena's gospel, I'm telling you. Philomena, I think we should have a book of Philomena.
Let's do it.
I'm telling you, Philomena says, God, remember this, folks, quote it to everybody, God did not send Jesus to blackmail us. He sent him to set us free.
Mm. Wow. You've just reminded me of two cartoons that that appeared in our Gospel Revolution private group. Now, family, if you're wondering what that is, we have two groups. We have a group which is an open group. That means that what you post and what you say in that group can be read by your friends on Facebook, and that is Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. And then we also have a private group, which means that whatever you post there can't be read by your friends, and we just felt that there was a need to have both. But in the private group this week, Michael, was a cartoon, and it said there's a kid talking to a Sunday school teacher, and the kid says, let me get this straight. God wants me to let him save me from what he will do to me if I don't let him save me? And right above it, or right after that, I was this cartoon. It's a picture of a mobster, and he's got two doors there, one to heaven and one to lake of fire. And he's saying, I can save you from going to hell. Just believe in my boy. Just believe in my boy and accept him as your Lord. But if you don't. And then at the top, it's got protection racket. And it's got the dictionary definition. It says, an extortion scheme whereby a criminal coerces victims to pay for protection services against violence that the racketeer himself instigates if unpaid. See extortion. And that's it. It's blackmail.
It is blackmail. It is blackmail, pure and simple. You cannot put a different tail on this dog and turn it into a kangaroo. This dog is a dog, regardless of the tail you put on it.
Gospel Revolution.
And so it is that we must leave you, folks. We love you one and all, and we especially thank all who, with your financial support, keep this message of grace and peace going out every week. If you'd like to join them in increasing our coverage of this gospel, call our office at area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeffrey. Do it. Do it now. In fact, do it right now. In fact, please do it right now. If you would like to leave a message for the show, simply telephone us on area code 234-5640-971. Our web address is www.gospelrevolution.com, and we are always up for a Facebook chat at Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands, all the gospel all the time is being broadcast 24/7 at myradiostream.com/gospelrevolution. And so it's good night from myself, Barris Bartlett, from the Gospel Revolution studios in Nashville, Tennessee.
And hey, it's good night from Michael Williams right here in my humble abode, as opposed to the gilded cage that my friend is in there in Nashville, where humility reigns.
Highly chromed humility. Highly chromed steam-driven plush humility. Oh, okay.
And we really do appreciate you guys for your participation in the pledge drive. It kept us from drowning, and we really appreciate that. I again appeal to you for the next 2 months until I go into until my retirement starts coming in the 15th of October. We are nip and tuck. If you are inspired to help us out, just especially in the next 2 months, we would gladly accept your help. But there are some big changes coming in October that will help alleviate a great deal of this. But we must make up this $1,000 deficit that we're in.
Remember to join us next week then. After that, same time, same channel.
Mm-hmm.
We will do the same thing all over again.
No doubt. It will be better.